Open our hearts to continue. Thank you for the preparation of the heart belongs to you. You have prepped us by your Holy Spirit, by the prayers of saints that have already gone in advance of this gathering, by the opening, by the anointed worship. You've already prepped us, God, and so let that fertile soil receive the seeds of the good word and bring forth a crop, bring forth much fruit in our lives. And in this new season with the word of the year, just pray for revelation to be real, to be enhanced, for us just to see beyond the seen, to have discernment and wit in this very deceptive age we live in. And that only comes by you, Lord, and so we graciously open our hearts, and may this word today help us in that way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Revelation. Welcome to what God intends to be an apocalyptic year. Y'all excited for the apocalypse? So let's talk for a moment about the apocalypse. In contemporary understanding, apocalypse or apocalyptic is basically horror, negative, destruction, catastrophe, and may or may not be connected to the book of Revelation, where there is the judgments of God. It's just, you know, kind of like a worst case scenario, an apocalyptic event. And that's really not the way the word was originally used. And so even I use it in a contemporary way because most people understand that. But the proper way to understand the word apocalypse is basically to unveil that which is hidden. It comes from two words, apa and calypsis. Calypsis, which is the root word of apocalypse, means hidden, veiled, or concealed. And it may be related, I wasn't able to track it down exactly in the Greek word family, it may be related to klepto, kleptomaniac, somebody that hides and steals something, they act in a secret way. Whatever it is, calypsis is to hide something. Apo, which is the prefix, apocalypse, apocalyptic, apo is like up or away. And now there is a understanding. You can see what was hidden. And that is the way that hopefully we understand the word apocalypse or revelation, the English word of that Greek word. Ephesians 1:17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. Now, this is a prayer of the Apostle Paul, which I would also pray for all of us today. And that is that God would give us a desire, a zeal to understand the hidden things that God desires to reveal. Now, unfortunately, many of the versions, the ESV here included, have a capital S on the word Spirit there. And so reading this verse again, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give you the Spirit. And it could give the impression of God giving the Holy Spirit, hence the King James Version, the ESV Version, the NIV Version, they made a choice to capitalize the S. But my understanding is that these saints already have the Holy Spirit, and so what the Apostle Paul is saying is more of a lowercase s, give you a spirit or a desire or a fervor that you would receive from God wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. So Paul's prayer for the saints is not praying for Christians who already have the Holy Spirit, but he's praying for Christians, or to receive the Holy Spirit. He's praying for Christians who have the Holy Spirit, that their spirits will be stimulated, that they'll be zealous and desirous for revelation, which has an implication with it. Not all spirit-filled Christians, not all of those who call upon the name of the Lord, have zeal and desire to actually know Him, and therefore to know about themselves and to know about the world they live in to a greater degree. There are many Christians which are content to leave some things concealed, to leave some things behind the veil, and to be almost like willfully ignorant. They're glad they're saved. Their names are registered in the heavenlies, in the book of life, and that's awesome. They're legally children because they're blood bought. But Paul's praying that these Christians will actually be zealous and extremely interested to know the God that saved them to a much greater degree, that God would give them, would stir within them. It's almost like when the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, to fan into flame that spirit that's within you, to stir up that gift. God gives us, you know, let's look at it this way. God gives us a plug as Christians, but we can make a decision as to whether we want to plug in to the outlet of that which we have not yet tapped into. And so just as there was free choice to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to embrace Him for salvation, there is now also free choice for us to go deeper, to know the Lord to a greater degree, or to remain kind of shallow, kind of kindergarten or preschool-like in our faith, and to be content with that ignorance, which to the Apostle Paul, and moreover to the Holy Spirit, is a grievous thing, that God has a whole lot more for us. Now, there's a great desire for God to enlighten people. He is a God that absolutely wants to be known, so much so that it's not just for Christians to know Him, but all of the human race has the ability to understand God to a certain degree. And in creation itself, God has set forth clues about His reality, about who He is, and His nature, His values. So much so that the Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 1, that the unsaved are without any excuse. Just the way things are designed in nature puts everybody in a place where they are absolutely accountable. God has made Himself known, and He has disclosed Himself to a certain extent. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, starting at the very beginning, we can infer from this a God who desires to reveal Himself to everybody. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now here we have the creation account, and there is a mass of confusion, if you will. There's a state of disorder and chaos, which God allowed from the beginning to be. And then, as usual, the Spirit comes in and begins to make things right, begins to bring order out of disorder. Chaos turns into to peace and stability. And the first thing God does is he turns the darkened condition into an enlightened condition. Light is the first thing. And so as you go along in the creation account, the six-day creation account, you have God basically making things right. He's organizing, if you will. He's separating light from darkness, the sky from the earth and the waters. And then he starts filling things, so there's a lot of life. And all that communicates much. But in particular, for our purpose today, what we have here is God, right from the get-go, communicating a desire for enlightenment. Our first condition is darkness. And that, as human beings, our first condition is that we are in darkness. We are ignorant. And there's a moral darkness as well, and sin that covers our lives. And the Spirit is hovering. The Spirit wants all to come and to be made right. And so, when one engages the Lord Jesus Christ, when they hear the gospel and they believe, then there's a transformation out of darkness, and there's a new creation, just like the creation of the world itself, out of darkness into light. When the gospel is received, one comes out of the province or the realm or the kingdom of darkness, and all of a sudden their eyes are opened, and a whole new reality settles in. Now, Paul used this very language for the Christian experience. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And so two things stand out here. One is that every human being, no matter how obtuse or how little interested they might be in the Creator, they can know Him just by creation itself. And then for Christians, God is speaking something. Just as He brought us out of darkness and into light, He also wants us to grow in degrees of light, like to go from a 60-watt bulb to a 80 to 100. Over time, He wants us to get brighter and brighter in the midst of a world which is actually getting darker and darker. And He wants us to desire Him. He wants to disclose Himself. It's not like when you got saved, He said, "Okay, you've got all you need to know. You know, on your way, be good, and we'll see you later, and there'll be an accounting." He wants us to grow and to know and to have greater degrees of intimacy and revelation with Him. In fact, that's why He saved us. He didn't just save us so that we could escape the destiny of the lake of fire, as wonderful as that is. He saved us so that there could be a relational connection, and He could reveal things to us. He could disclose things to us little by little. I mean, that's what He intended with Adam and Eve from the beginning. He was in the garden with them from time to time. He would come, as it says, in the cool of the day, and He fully intended to disclose Himself by degrees, little by little, to those that were made in His image. Of course, they made a choice to fast-track knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that's why we're in the predicament we are now. That was the fall. But God wants to disclose Himself, and the epitome of the disclosure of God is Jesus Christ Himself. If we think about how God discloses Himself, we have the creation clues, the way He made things in nature. We have the moral compass that's inside of every human being. Those things speak, they give us clues that there's a transcendent reality, that there is a designer at the very least. But the absolute most precise revelation of God to the human race was the exact imprint of His nature, Jesus Himself. And so let's consider now, we move from creation clues, which is for everybody, and speaks to us still, to the divine disclosure. In John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14, we have what could be like almost another Genesis account in certain respects. In the beginning was the Word, or the Logos. And the Logos, the Word, was with God, and the Word was God. Now, this Word is Jesus Christ. John is using this way of understanding that Jesus, as a person, is also the message. He is the communication of God himself. And so he kind of just shortcuts and calls Jesus the Word. This is the revelation of Jesus. Verse 14, how did he do it? Well, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so John, in his glorious gospel, is reflecting on the life of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit gives him the ability, as hard as it is to understand the mystery, he gives him the ability to describe Jesus. He's the communication of God. He is the ability to have relationship with God. He is the message and the messenger, the Logos. And he donned himself with flesh. He had a body, and he dwelt among us. He wasn't just an apparition or an angel that didn't have flesh and bones. We could touch him. We could handle him. We interacted with him. And we saw him as the glory of God, full of grace and truth. And so here was finally, after 4,000 years of clues, creational clues, having a moral conscience, the clues of that, we finally have, after 4,000 years of human history, the most precise clue: God himself through Jesus Christ. In John 1, 4, 5, and then 9, we continue on, and him was the life, and the life was the light of men. And so here we have a throwback, if you will, or a connection to Genesis. Men were in darkness. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, can't comprehend it, can't in any way diminish it. Verse 9, the true light, Jesus Christ, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now, later on in the Gospel of John, Jesus will literally say, I am the light, the true light that's come into the world. And so Jesus, if you will, reenacts the Genesis account, and in a more important sense, a world which is suffocated with gross darkness, sin, and confusion, and deception, darkness. The light comes in. The light is grace. I am God's gift unto you. I am God, and I've come to give my life. That's grace. And I am truth. You can know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And here I am. Jesus Christ disclosing. What this tells me, at the very least, is God is extremely generous and is very zealous to reveal himself. People are in ignorance. They're in darkness. They get clues here and there. And then God, who always goes the extra mile, you know, he compels us to go the extra mile. But he goes the extra 20 miles. He goes so far as to come here himself and to make his will as plain as possible in Jesus Christ. That's a very generous God. And then for us as Christians, you know, there's even more. You know, like there's those infomercials, and there's more. He even gives us more than the divine disclosure of the incarnation. We'll get to that in a moment. Now, here's the challenge. This challenge goes two ways. The challenge is God's desire to reveal his Son meets the willful ignorance of the human race. People already have a sense. Even the historical Jesus, everybody knows who the historical Jesus is. And if you do just a little bit of due diligence and you research Jesus and what he had to say and what he did, I mean, that is a generous revelation. Moreover, it's the way to salvation. And so it's never about God's reluctance to reveal himself and to make things as plain as possible. There's nothing that even an elementary kid, once they are able to reason, they can understand Jesus and understand the gospel. God has been generous to reveal, but the challenge is the willful, obstinate, stubborn ignorance of the human race. And then we come to John 3:19, and we see that as plain as possible. And this is the judgment, or this is condemnation. This is an indictment. The light has come into the world, and people loved or preferred their darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. They're going to choose to continue on in willful defiance and sin, preferring darkness, ignorance, versus the light of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John 1:11 and 13, Jesus, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Now, we could take this two ways. Number one, he came to the human race, which he owns because he's the creator. And he came into the human race, and the human race, by and large, rejected him. Secondly, he came unto the Jews, and the Jews certainly rejected him outright. But either way, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right or the power or authority to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so, by and large, Jesus was rejected. We have that same pattern right now. God is wanting and has gone to great lengths. I want to speak to you, human race. You already have a God-given plug, and you're trying to plug it into all these other things that don't quite work out. I am the outlet. Plug into me. All of a sudden, the lights will come on, and you'll understand me to a certain degree, much more than you did before. You'll understand yourself, and you'll understand the big picture. You'll understand the world around you. But by and large, people make a choice to remain blind and to stay in their little dens and their little caves of darkness, because the light is just, it's too, at this point, obnoxious to them. Now, John chapter 3 and verse 3, here's the first verse I ever memorized. I love it. Jesus answered Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so there's no way for an unsaved person to perceive their perceptual faculties. The switch has not yet been clicked on to understand the things of the kingdom. And so, by and large, the things of God are foolishness to an unsaved person. The message of the cross, the need for salvation, all these things, judgment to come, all these things are foolishness. They're things that are mocked at, are scoffed at, or just are outright ignored. But the only way to see, you see that big word there in John 3:3, to see. The only way to see or to understand the kingdom of God, which is the big picture, by the way. The kingdom of the world is just a small thing. It's coming and it's going. It will pass away. But the kingdom of God is the big thing. It transcends everything. And one cannot see the greater reality. All they understand before that is the fishbowl. I live in this fishbowl, and I go back and forth. And every so often I do this or that, and I just go round and round. Fishbowl life. But there's this whole reality outside of the fishbowl. And when one is born again, when they're enlightened by the light of life, Jesus Christ, then all of a sudden, oh my, there's a whole lot more going on. They see the kingdom of God. They see the King. And then, even more than that, you know, through Jesus Christ and the light that he is, then he gives us the Holy Spirit. That's how they can see. They get the nature of God. They get the ability to connect. And then the Holy Spirit is an ongoing resource. In fact, the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift, greatest potential gift to the human race in all eternity. Now, if you're saved, you already have the greatest gift ever. If you're waiting for the greatest gift and thinking, well, that'll be in heaven and everything, which I long to get to as well, that's fine, but actually we already have the greatest gift or grace ever. In fact, this is why Jesus came to die. Not just to rescue us from the lake of fire, but to give us the Holy Spirit. This has been God's design all along. And so Jesus gives us this wonderful guide that will guide us through the rest of this life. In John 16, 12 through 13, I remember I'm still talking about Revelation today, big idea. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Now pause there for a moment. Here we have the greatest disclosure of God to date. 4,000 years of human history, creation, conscience, that's speaking some things. Yeah, there's got to be a transcendent designer. But then, boom, Jesus Christ. Oh, okay, 2020, plain as possible. But even Jesus says that his ability to reveal is limited to some extent. He must leave so that he can send the Holy Spirit. I certainly want to disclose more things to you. I certainly want you to receive revelation, but you don't have the ability yet. But when the Spirit comes, John 16, 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Now there's nothing limited, no holds barred. You can understand the breadth, the length, the height of every truth possible because of the Holy Spirit that will be with you. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Now, how important is this? Not only does he enlighten us and give us revelation, he unveils things for us in the present sense or tense, but also for the future. He will declare to you things that are to come. He gives us truth for today, and he also gives Christians foresight for the future. Christians ought to be the most wise, cunning, witty, insightful people on planet Earth. They have a sense of reality right now. I'm connected to the King. I'm constantly getting this light of life. He's speaking to me right now. He's comforting me. He's correcting me. He's revealing things to me. And he's reminding me about the world around me, the world that's passing away with all its desires. That is true for today. And then more than that, he gives us a degree of let's say prescience or prophetic ability in a future sense. Christians also have a grasp on what is coming. And of course, we've got that through the Holy Spirit. We've also got that through the Holy Spirit who inspired people to write things down in letters and in books. And so Christians are those that are way ahead in terms of revelation and knowledge. Never to puff us up as though we were something in and of ourselves. Never to make us arrogant and to look down on others as ignorant, foolish people, never to look down, but to be thankful that, yeah, the Lord has enlightened me. He's given me the ability to understand. He wants me to understand things. He's desiring to disclose things to me every day. And he's also prepping me for the future, just like he prepped Noah and said, this is what's ahead, so this is what you need to do. Just like he spoke to the sons of Issachar of old, so that they might have discernment to know what the children of Israel ought to do in their day. God has not changed. The same God has given us the Holy Spirit, and he will declare to you things that are to come. Now, perhaps it won't be as precise as some of us might like. Like, I'd like to know absolutely days and hours. I'd like to know absolutely the house I need to buy or this or that. It might not be as precise, but he will give us enough so that we can still move by faith and never come to a point where we are puffed up with pride with what we know. And so this is basically the message of Revelation. God wants to reveal. He wants to unveil some things that are hidden. The problem is never with God's desire to reveal. Now, to Christians, the challenge is not God's desire to reveal. That he's extremely willing. He's like just sitting there wanting to speak to his people. The problem is with the stubborn or perchance sluggish ability or sluggishness or stubbornness of his people to receive the revelation that he wants to give. And so let's close out today's message with the revelation correlation. In order to connect, to plug in, the plug's there, the outlet's there, there must be desire and diligence. And the sad thing that I've alluded to here and there in this message is that there are Christians that they've got the plug and the outlet's there, but there's an apathy. They just don't care. They're not willing to exert the extra effort to do some due diligence. There doesn't seem to be much desire, and there could be many reasons. Their desires are scattered here and there. They're trying to plug into everything else out there. You know, it's like when you get a dryer, you gotta look and see, is it a three-prong or a four-prong? And so they got the three-prong, and they're trying to plug into all the four prongs that the world are, and the three-prong, the Blessed Trinity, is saying, hey, I'm right here, plug into me. But the desire has been scattered. It's like in Proverbs. It talks about it warns against the desire for the worldly woman, for the prostitute. You know, you read the first nine chapters of Proverbs. You've got Lady Wisdom, and you've got this prostitute. That's your choice. And that continues for us as children of God. We've got a world, and boy, do we ever live in a world where there's a lot of options, a very seductive age, a very alluring, assimilating age. There probably has never been such an age where people can be assimilated, where they can be allured and taken captive as there is today, just by the degrees of sin and technology and such and prosperity on top of it. And so desire is so scattered that, unfortunately, the desire for the Lord is diminished. It's like you're so filled up with the soda pop of the world that when the water of God comes along, it's like, you know, that doesn't have any real sparkly taste. That doesn't titillate my senses. I don't really care for that. Of course, you know, drinking the soda of the world, your spiritual health's going down little by little. And then the diligence, the continual desire, the commitment, desire and diligence is what we need in order to receive the great revelation that God has for us. And that's the provocation for today. Do you have desire for God? Wonderful. Do you have diligence? Great. You need them both. You see, commitment is doing the thing you said you'd do long after the feeling you said it with is gone. A lot of people are excited when they commit. That's desire. Diligence is taking that forward. It activates it. It makes it real. Desire and diligence. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed are our inheritance, or belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do the words of this law. There is hidden wisdom that God has locked up, if you will, or veiled to some extent. He wants to apocalyptic that. He wants to take off the lid. He wants to open the door. He's given us a lot of things up front, a lot of freebies right away. When you're saved, the lights come on. Okay, wow. But then there's greater enlightenment, and there's secret things like top shelf things that you have to do some work to get to. You're going to have to get that ladder. You're going to have to take some time. It's going to be a process. And I leave it up here in the top shelf only for those who are interested. For those who aren't interested, it stays hidden. And so God said through Moses to God's people at the time of Israel that, yeah, some things are transparent, and God has spoken to you from the mountain, and you got these Ten Commandments on tablets. That those are all free and up front. This is the glory and the what the people of God get up front. But there's also secret things, and that hasn't changed. There's still things that God wishes to reveal to each and every person. It is not just for pastors and teachers and a specific little class of Christians that they get the upper shelf stuff. God wants to reveal to all of his people. Every one of us can grow in the knowledge of God and get these secret things. There must be some desire and diligence in order to attain them. Proverbs 25:2, it is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings to search it out. It is a royal and noble person that takes the time and the effort. The common person, they might be satisfied to know little, but not the royal person, not the person of nobility, not the person that wants to grow and to mature and be conformed to the image of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. God has concealed some things, but it's our glory as King's kids. It's our glory as the nobles who will rule and reign in this world for 1,000 years as a kingdom and a priesthood unto God. It is our glory right now to be receiving of those top shelf, of those hidden things. But how many are content to just live off the elementary things? You know, it's like the writer of Hebrews chapter 6. He said, let us leave the elementary things. And he lists different things that are like the freebies up front, the early truths. And let us go on to perfection. Let us grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Let us move from permanent preschool, which unfortunately many Christians stay in, and they're content to just play with Play-Doh and do finger painting. They're just content, you know, as long as I make it to glory. But God wants them to move from permanent preschool and to start going up the grades of revelation, because he has all this available, and he's so desirous to communicate. It's almost like insulting the Spirit of grace. It's almost like insulting God to say, I'm content just to make it to heaven, and I don't mind being in blissful ignorance, I guess, and as long as I get there, when all along God's saying, hey, I wanted to show you so many things, and it's for you right now. It's not just getting there and saying, okay, now I understand everything, but I want to show you many things. And if you seek me now, you will find me. In fact, Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, one version says who diligently seek him, which is right as well. The word for seek here is ekzeteo. It means to investigate, to crave, and to demand him. Does that describe you, by the way, as a Christian? Now, if you're not saved, you're excused. But hopefully you'll be saved before this day's over. But if you're saved, could you say honestly that I investigate God, I crave the Lord, I even like knocking at the door, I'm demanding, I must know more of you. Not so I can be a spiritual elite and judge others or be critical, that's totally off. But I must know you because you've offered to enlightenment and revelation, and I don't know as much as I should about myself, and certainly the world around me is chaotic and confusing and getting more so. So I absolutely pursue you. And when someone pursues the Lord with that, they will not be disappointed. He will reward the diligent seeker. Now, think about the wise men, as they're called. Okay? You know the Christmas song, "We Three Kings of Orient Come." I mean, they weren't kings, and we don't even know if it was three. But the Magi, or those astrologers that came from the East, right? We just passed Christmas, so it might be fresh in your mind. And the word for them in the Greek is magos, from which we get the word magician. So likely these magi, these magos, these courtiers most likely, these magicians, they came from Babylon because a lot of the Jews had been exiled in Babylon for centuries. Most of them still lived in that direction even during the time of Christ. And so these wise men from the East, they traveled the some 900 miles to find Jesus. They obviously had a little bit of interest, wouldn't you say? They had done some investigation, and they were pretty pushy. They pushed away from their comfort zone. Now, how did they ever become the wise men? Well, in their day and age, you were either a slave, and you're 95% of the population is impoverished. You're a slave. You're going to work the land and just barely survive. There was a small merchant class, and then there was the aristocracy, the those that own property and the political class and such. These men obviously had the ability to become learned. They had the time to and the resources to do research so that they could learn their magical arts. Now, magic isn't just sleight of hand as we know it today, but these magicians or these men of ability, they would be wise in mathematics, they would be wise in astronomy, and so they would be the scholarly class. And of course, there was probably sleight of hand and all that as well. And so they oohed and aahed people. The 95% who didn't have the ability, these men had special learning that we have no clue. You know, the word would be esoteric. They understood things that are like beyond most people. And so they were regarded. How much time, how much energy did these men have to expend to come to that position of prominence, to be regarded as magi, to be regarded as wise in their generation, to be revered? And then something happened. Eventually, these men came into contact with the scriptures, what we know as the Old Testament. And they began to research the scriptures, to look into these things. And they saw about the star and the prophecy, and they started to see Who is this servant of Israel? Who is this one who is to be born? This Messiah, this Christ. And they began to change their focus. They began to see that there's something even more important than the mathematics, than the astronomy, than ooh and ah and people. And they were willing to leave their life of luxury, their life of comfortable inquiry and learning, and to take that trip of 900 miles in order to see what actually matters, in order to come and ultimately worship Jesus. And so these wise men, they were wise because they made the right choice in the long run. Even though they had been considered wise in their generation, oh, they're skilled, they understand engineering and geometry and all these helpful things, perhaps. But ultimately, wisdom is not measured in what you can do in this world, because that only goes so far. There is a wisdom of the world, 1 Corinthians 1:20. But then there's the wisdom that pertains to God. And they were able to transcend worldly wisdom and all that investigation, all that time, all that effort, all those desires. And they came and they bowed before Jesus. And they stand out to us today as both an encouragement and provocation, because we live in a day and age where you can learn just about anything. You know, knowledge has certainly increased as per the last chapter of Daniel. And it speaks to me, how much do I investigate the things of this present world in comparison to investigating or seeking the Lord Jesus Christ? And we can be well-intentioned, but how much time and effort do we put into investigating? Like, I do a lot of car repairs, and I'll put a lot of time into investigating how this is to be done, because I want to save money and spend less time, make less mistakes. And I wonder, do I have that same degree of investigation of YouTubing and investigating, looking into it, as I do in searching out so that I might come and ultimately worship God? Because really, wisdom that brings us to worship God is greater than any wisdom or skill that we could have in this life. How many get involved in a kitchen remodeling project? And man, they're going to investigate that thing. They're going to crave. They're going to demand. I need to be researching, and I'm going to go through Pinterest over and over and get all these ideas. And we're going to take precise measurements. We're not messing up this countertop. We're going to triple check, you know, measure twice, cut once. We're going to do all this. And that's all well and fine to have a nice kitchen, but the degree of interest and investigation that goes into that versus knowing the Lord, and you've got things on the top shelf, and I'm more interested in all these things which are passing away. I mean, how many of us will spend more time investigating Amazon reviews? And, oh, I want to buy this toothpaste, but I'm going to read 100 Amazon reviews before I buy it. You know, we'll put all that time and mental energy seeking to know something that is at this point hidden. All along, God gets maybe just a few leftovers here and there, if even that. There's little to no interest in what he has to reveal. And that's a sad thing. And the Lord is beckoning us, particularly in these last days. You know, make the most of your time. You can do all these things right, and you can buy the right car and buy the right house because you've put all this interest. You've done well if your retirement. You've done well in all these ways. You put a lot of mental energy and research. You can do those things right, but not end up doing the right things, which will actually matter in the long run. Knowing the Lord, having things revealed to you, so that then you can understand things for yourself, so you could speak things into the hearts of your children, revelation and words that will help them and bless them, so that you can be a blessing to God's church, so that you could speak to the unsaved because you've received from above and you can't help but to speak of what you've heard and seen. This is what God is calling for us to be truly wise people. You know, we've probably seen it over and over during the Christmas season. Wise men still seek Jesus. Well, it's actually true. The wise among us are those who expend the most energy, who are diligently seeking the Lord while he may be found. We're listening to the word. We're actually gathering, especially as we see the day approaching. We don't want to miss what the Lord has for us. We're going to investigate and crave and demand. You know, we're interested and we're curious about what God has to offer. I'm going to finish with Mark 4, 10 through 11. And when he was alone, those around him of the 12 asked him about the parables. Now, this is the way God operates. For he wants to reveal to everybody. So Jesus had these crowds. I'll tell stories. I'll give visual type lessons, parables. Everybody gets a parable. You're all going to get these word pictures, soil and seed and fish and nets. You all get that. But verse 11, he said to them, to you has been given the secret. Can you say secret? I'm going to tell you a secret. You know, secrets are between friends. You don't tell just anybody secrets. But obviously, we've got a relationship going. There's a friendship here. You've come because you're interested. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those who are outside, they could just enjoy nice parables. They go home and say, oh, wasn't that a nice message? Wasn't that just brilliant? But they don't go any further. How many people don't go any further? And, you know, the Lord, he's a bit discriminatory. Everybody gets some free stuff. But if you want the premium stuff, you know, like premium versions, like I can't stand, even on the weather now, it interrupts me looking at the weather to offer me the premium version. I mean, enough with the premium stuff. But in this case, Jesus gives a premium version. It's you come to him and you're actually interested. If you're not interested, you just get the general stuff. There's such a large percentage of Christians that don't buy in to the premium version just because they don't have any interest to go any further. He tells his disciples, you get the secrets. Everybody else gets the general stuff. It provokes me. And I'm not saying that I'm anywhere near 100%. I need help in this. We all do. And so let's, if we could, we're going to stand and pray and bring this to a close. If we could close our eyes for a moment. The year of revelation, as the Lord will be helping us, encouraging us, instigating us to receive of the great revelation that he has for his people. May we not be stubborn. May we not have a complacency about us and neglect what he has to offer. If you've not yet received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to just pray for you. You're important to God. He loves you. And don't wait to get right, because that's not going to happen. The only way to be right is through Jesus Christ. If everybody's eyes closed, there's someone today I could pray for, just raise your hand. I'll remember you in prayer, just between you and I. After the service, I'll take time and pray for you. God loves you, friend. Yes, I see your hand. I'll pray for you. Anybody else today? Jesus gave it all so that we could have the privilege of being in his family forever. If you'd like me to pray for you today, it'd be my pleasure. Just raise your hand. Brothers and sisters, your desire today is hopefully, Lord, thank you for what you've disclosed thus far, but I want more of you. I want to know more of you. and you are willing to give it. Forgive me if I've been reluctant or sluggish or negligent or distracted or allowed too much competition. And you just want to commit yourself fresh. Just come on down today. Lord, help me. Reveal yourself. Reveal who I am to myself. Reveal to me the world around me. May I not operate in willful ignorance. Let me not be complacent. I want to have an apocalyptic year in the right sense of the word. Lord, as we come here today, we acknowledge that all of us, like sheep, we tend to stray. We get distracted and we start inquiring and investigating so many things that don't matter, even things that are just outright evil and destructive. Forgive us for our sins. Cleanse us from all that unrighteousness. Renew a passion in your people to grow in you, to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, Lord. Stir that within us, Lord. Continue to remind us, God, as right now desire is moving back up. Let diligence also be connected to that. And help us, teach us to wait upon you, Lord, that your ways are different than the world's. The world's are all fizzle and all sugar-coated. Everything is up front and fast. But your ways are like the seed in the ground, slow and steady. But life, and that in multiples, is imminent. Oh, Lord God, give us a heart. Give us a desire. Show us, Lord God, that in your presence is fullness of joy and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. If we've drifted from that, Lord, bring us back to that sweet spot that is you, O Lord. Praise you for your provoking today. Pray your blessing upon each and every soul that's here, that we continue to grow in you. Destroy the works of the devil. Protect each of these, Lord. Let not one of them be lost. Just commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.